Blog Talk Radio.
Indeed, Lord, let it be a deeper walk with thee, O Lord. That's our prayer. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be what we yearn for. That ought to be what we pursue. A deeper walk with Jesus. A deeper walk with God. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. We've been in this series and entitled, The Fight is On, The Unavoidability of Spiritual Conflict. Our key text is Exodus 7:12, which reads, For they, sorcerers, magicians, and wise men, cast down every man his rod, and these rods became serpents. But Aaron's rod, the one he had put on the ground, swallowed up the rods of Pharaoh's men. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we again praise your name and we give you thanks because the victory is already ours. As the gospel singer said, victory, victory, victory shall be mine. It is ours. It does belong to the church. I pray, Lord, that this study today would bless us all as we now turn our attention to the fact that church members are to be polemicists. Bless us, O God. Holy Spirit, have your way as always. We yield to you. We yield to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that always guides us to where we need to be. bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's Friday, and of course, we are looking at Christians, saints, church members being polemicists. Yesterday, we were looking at church leaders. Today, church members. Church members are called of God to fight against sin, fight against doctrinal error, fight against false teachers, fight against demonic hordes. Here we have a series of scriptures. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. This is the remaining portion. This is the tail end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And notice what Jesus says, not to people who are in ministry already. He's not saying this to those who went to Bible college and seminary. He's not saying this to the right reverends or the leaders of the church, ordained, consecrated, set apart, time ministry. No. He's saying this to all of God's people, the church members. Notice what Jesus says. He says to all of us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, what do wolves want to do with sheep? Well, they want to destroy the flock. Thus, we must be on the lookout. We must be on the watch. Jesus says, beware. Keep your eyes peeled. Then he says in verse 16, because he's not done giving us what we need to know about these wolves, these false prophets, he says, you can recognize them. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or do men gather figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them. You can tell a true preacher from a fake preacher by their actions, by what they do for the church, for what they do for members. You can tell. You can tell them apart. A wolf, sooner or later, cannot fight the temptation of his nature. A wolf will always be a wolf. Now, he can act for a little while. He can deceive for a little while, but sooner or later, a true wolf will stumble, say something, do something that will reveal his true nature. Well, he's got sheepskins on. Yeah, but he's not really a sheep. He's a wolf. Wolves tear apart the flock. Give it time. Look for fruit. Watch out for fruit. Don't make someone a leader overnight. Don't give them a position of prominence in the church by which you put people under their care. What should you do? Watch a season or two. See what fruit they bring forth. But Pastor, we're shorthanded. This person could really be a blessing to the ministry. Yeah, but we don't know what they are yet. They come in sheep's clothing. Are they really sheep? Give it time. Time reveals everything. A wolf will lose patience and sooner or later act out his or her predatory tendencies. This is why by their fruit you will know them. And you know that each year you have to wait for fruit. Jesus is saying, give it a year or two. Watch them. Watch them closely. See what they produce. Then they will let you know what they really are. Now, who is he saying this to? To everybody in the church, including members. The next scripture is Matthew 18. Now, you see, here, the believer fights sin. In Matthew 7, the believer is fighting wolves. But in Matthew 18, the believer is fighting sin. And that's what we're supposed to fight against. So, Matthew 18, starting at verse 15, we're just reading a few verses. This is Jesus speaking. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So here you have a quarrel. Here you have an issue. Here you have a little fight, a little skirmish, if you will, between two saints. Jesus says the offended saint should go speak to the offending saint, the one who's been offended, or to approach the offender and tell them how they feel and how they've been hurt. And if the offender says sorry to the offendee, you've gained a brother. Now, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee with thee one or two more, in other words, if the offender, if the brother who abused you, if the brother or sister who did you wrong would not hear you out on one-on-one, then go get yourself two other brethren and make them witnesses. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be what? Established. This is Jesus giving us the remedy for offenses in the church. Verse 17, and if the offender, if the one who committed the sin shall neglect to hear them also, the other ones that you brought with thee, then tell it to the whole church. And if he fails, if the offender fails to hear the whole church, in other words, this guy is against everybody. This gal is against everybody. You've done the one-on-one thing, they won't hear you. You take two brothers with you, he won't hear you. You take it to the church, he won't hear the church out. The church is telling him you're wrong, and he says, no, I'm right. If he will not hear the church, if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, count them as one unsaved. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean, binding and loosing? Well, it has everything to do with holding someone accountable for a sin. The same way a jury decides. They're given a case, first-degree murder. They hear all the evidence, they hear the lawyers, and then the jury is sent to deliberate. The jury comes back, and they say, we find the man not guilty. That means he's been loosed from his accusation, and he can go home. But if the jury says guilty on all counts, then they're binding him to his crime, and then he is sent back to jail to await sentencing from the judge. Whatsoever you bind on earth, God will back it in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth, God will back it in heaven. So if you say to someone, we're going to hold you accountable, then God will back that up. If you say, we set you free of your accusation and we find you not guilty, then God will also back that up. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This gathering, what is this gathering? A church service? No. This is a meeting that's been called by the church to provide church discipline. That's what this means. There's two or three gathering here. This is not for prayer. This is two or three gathering to deliberate like a jury deliberates, whether someone is guilty or innocent. Jesus says, I am there in the midst of them. So notice, what are we fighting? What are we fighting in Matthew 18, 15 through 20? We're fighting sin. Sin in the church. Sin that a brother or a sister in the church has perpetrated upon either one member or two members or an entire congregation. This is what the text is referring to. Now, the same thing can be said for 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This is an elaboration of Matthew 18, 15 through 20. This is the same thing Jesus is talking about. The only thing is Paul expands upon it by giving us an example that took place in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly. In other words, it is common knowledge. The word out on the street is that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not as so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. What is fornication? Well, fornication is a grave sin. It is the sin when a person is having ongoing sexual intimacy with someone they are not married to. Married before the law, married by the church. So fornication is to be living with someone as though you were married, but you're not married. That's a great offense in the Bible. So it goes on to say, Paul says, all right, let's deal with this case. He says, now, you are rather boasting or puffed up, and rather you should be mourning or you should be crying, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, the fornicator ought to be excommunicated from the church. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged. In other words, he says, as a member of the jury, I've already made up my mind scripturally, as though I was present concerning the person who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, remember Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, when you come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I recommend that you deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, Paul says, excommunicate the person, cast them out. This way, Satan can do with this person as he pleases, and as Satan is doing with this person as he pleases, the hope is that the person will cry out to God, and God will save them, bring them to their senses, because right now they're not thinking right. And the young man has been told to stop this sin, and he won't stop it. He is persisting. He won't listen to anyone. He just wants to have his way. And Paul says that's no good for the testimony of the church, so we have to bounce them from the church. Verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It only takes a little bit of sin to purge or leaven or contaminate the whole church. Purge out therefore that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So what is he talking about? Well, listen, remove the little bit of sin from the church that exists in the acts of that person, so that the church may be a brand new, uncontaminated lump of dough. That's the metaphor. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you. In other words, Jesus shed his blood that we might be made holy, clean, and redeemed. verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in another letter that you should not keep company with fornicators. Yet altogether the fornicators of this world are with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs out of the world. So what Paul is saying, listen, I gave you a whole list of people you should stay away from. I wrote you another letter. I've explained this to you in detail. I don't understand why this is going on in the church when you know better, when you have received instruction. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any person, if any man is called the brother, but he in actuality is a fornicator or a greedy person, a covetous, or one who worships idol, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, I told you, don't even eat with the person. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's posing the question. What's the question? Well, listen, we have no business judging people in the world. We don't judge those who are outside the church, without the church, outside the boundaries of the fellowship, but we are to judge those, or we are to deliberate, or we are to act as a jury with those who are in the church, within. Them which are outside the church, God will judge. But you put away from yourselves that wicked person. So notice, what is the Church of Corinth called to fight? Sin. Don't let sin permeate the church. Don't let sin come in, and don't let it fester in the church, and don't let it affect other people in the church. Well, how does it affect them? They're not involved in the sin. They're not involved in what Paul is saying. Yeah, but what happens is people see some people getting away with sins, and they'll say, well, I can get away with it too. If the church did nothing about this sin, they can't call me on my sin, and that's how the leavening spreads. Because people will say, you can't have rules for some people and not rules for others. And that's just the way it is. And so Paul says, communicate that person who refuses to do the right thing. So now, here's another scripture. The next scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get married, don't get hitched, don't join up with a person who does not believe in Christ. Why? For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? Listen, you are determined to live right. The person who is not following God has determined to do wrong. What communion, what agreement can there be between light and darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part have he that believes with an infidel, one who does not believe? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore I say unto you, come out from among them, come out from among the wicked, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises from God, your heavenly Father, dearly beloved, let us, Paul includes himself, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. We have got to have a militant attitude towards sinful living. Now, listen to me. Don't act self-righteous. Don't act like you're better than other people. No, we're all sinners. But when sin rears its ugly heads in our lives, when sin rears its ugly head in my heart, in my mind, I have to fight those thoughts, those feelings, those temptations. I must mortify those desires. And so should everyone else. If I take care of my business and you take care of your business and we all mortify sin in our mortal bodies, then the church will be holy. But any one person who does the opposite of what God says, which is what? Live holy. If you roll in the mud, if you join up with people you should not be joining up, now you have done what? You have contaminated yourself when God told you not to. God says, don't do this, and you went ahead and did it. Do not unequally yoke yourselves with people who don't believe the Bible, who don't follow God. Why? Because their tendency is to be in the mud, and your tendency is to be outside the mud. But when you hang out with them, you take on their what? You take on their bad habits. So they say, come on down to the mud, and there you are, splashing in the mud and rolling in the mud, and there you're all dirty now when God told you not to. God's people and Satan's people live at two different extremes. We live in the zone of holiness. They live in the zone of sinfulness. If Samson chases Delilah, guess what's going to happen? He's going to wind up being all muddied. And this is why in chapter 6, verse 17, in Corinthians, Paul says, come out from among them. Some of the Corinthians are already in the mud, and Paul says, hurry up and get out and go take a shower. Go wash up. Go clean up your act. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Then I, God, will receive you. See, but you have to do it God's way. This is not Paul's way. This is God's way. Paul is just God's messenger. So again, what are we fighting? We are fighting sin. Sin that knocks on the door of your heart and says to your heart, let me in. Let me take over. And you've got to say no. The next passage is Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are fighting Satan and demons. Now, in Matthew 7, 15 and 20, we are fighting false teachers. In Matthew 18, 15 through 20, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, and in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, and those three scriptures, we are fighting sin. So you're fighting false teachers, you're fighting sin, but now you're fighting whom? Satan. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, who's Paul talking to? Again, church members. The same way he was speaking to church members in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 6, here in Ephesians 6, he's talking to church members, regular church folk, laymen, if you will. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against humans. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the opposite is true. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness positioned in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So notice what Paul says. We are fighting Satan. We're fighting his demons. How do we fight them? Well, we take on the armor of God. The armor of God being the word of God. Each piece of the armor, for example, here you have in verse number 13, it says, take on the whole armor. Okay. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Where do you find truth? Well, you find it in the Bible. And where do you find the breastplate of righteousness? In the Bible. And where do you find your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Where do you find the gospel of peace? In the Bible. What is the shield of faith? Well, the shield of faith is the shield of doctrine. Where do you find doctrine? In the Bible. Where do you find this thing called salvation? If you're going to put on the helmet of salvation, where do you get this concept of salvation? Where is salvation explained? In the Bible. See, it's all Bible. You fight Satan by using the Bible. You fight Satan by saying it is written. You fight Satan by standing in truth when he comes with his lies. That's how you fight Satan. You fight him with the word of God. The word of God covers your entire being. It's like armor. And each piece of the armor comes from the word of God, and it covers vital parts of you. The helmet of salvation protects your head. The sword of the Spirit, your offensive weapon. The shield of faith, that long shield, that very long, that covers the whole body. Every dart, every fiery dart the enemy throws, that shield of the word of God, devours or quenches that, neutralizes it, if you will. It's all Bible. You're covered with Bible. How do you fight Satan? With Scripture. It is written, Jesus said to Satan, and he fled. All right, in Jude chapter 1, Jude said this, beloved, I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, but then I changed my mind. For it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly fight, contend, battle, war. You should earnestly war. You should earnestly battle. You should earnestly fight. You should earnestly contend. For what? For doctrine. For the faith, the doctrine, the teachings that were once delivered unto us. For there are certain men. What men? False teachers. You see, again, church members. This is Judas writing to church folk. Church folk, you are to fight those false teachers who have snuck into the church. Once they reveal themselves, once they show their true colors, once they take off the sheepskins and reveal that they're wolves, you are to fight them. You are to battle them, church members. How sad today that in so many churches we have church members that don't know. If I was to say turn to Romans, they're looking in the Old Testament. They don't even know the books of the Bible. How sad. They don't know the books of the Bible, therefore they don't know the doctrines of the Bible. So we have to teach people, we have to train people in combat, doctrinal combat, theological combat. We have to train people how to fight those who come and knocking on the door and say, hey, I'm here today to talk to you about the Mormon church. I'm a Latter-day Saint. Can I talk to you about my faith or my religion? And you say, no, what we're going to do is I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to present to you the real gospel. Or let's say Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, and they want to come in and peddle their teachings. You say, oh, no, I'm going to push back on that. If anyone's going to do any teaching today, it's going to be me. You came knocking on my door bringing your false teaching. Let me turn the tables and let me show you what true teaching is. You see, you have to learn to contend. Most Christians, when a cult member comes knocking on the door, they don't answer. They tell their family members, be quiet. They'll go away. No, engage them. Contend for the faith. That's what you have to do. And then finally, we have two scriptures in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 6. Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, but this you have. This you have, church members of Ephesus, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, Jesus doesn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. He doesn't say hate the false teachers. No, we're to love them. This is why when they come knocking on our doors, we use it as an opportunity to get the false teachers to believe in the real gospel. So Jesus says, this thing you have, that you hate the deeds. You hate the things that the cults do. Not that you hate the cult members, but you hate their deeds, which also I hate. Jesus hates the fact that you have false teachers leading people astray. That's the deeds that Jesus hates, that you seduce people and lead them astray. In Revelation 2:15, Jesus hates the doctrine. Notice, he hates deeds and he hates the doctrines of cults. Revelation 2:15, Jesus says, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the teachings of the Nicolaitans. I hate those teachings also. Why? Because those teachings damn souls. Those teachings lead a soul right into hell. I hate the teaching. I hate the deeds. I hate the practices. I don't hate the people. I don't hate the deceived people who are peddling the deception. I hate the teaching, and I hate the practice, and the church ought to hate the teaching, and church members ought to hate the practice. And you, when you hate something, you do something about it. And that's not beating up on people who come knocking on your door pushing their religion. You beat on their teachings. You beat down their doctrines. You beat down their heresies. Not the people, but the teaching. Well, we're going to leave it there. Now, remember, saints, you are not going to be able to avoid your fight. The fight is on. And Christ has called us to fight. Are you going to obey Jesus? If he's your Lord and Savior, I pray that you will prove it by doing exactly what Jesus commands you to do. And that means you fight against sin, even when the sin is being committed by you. You ought to fight those desires in you. You ought to kill those desires in you. You ought to crucify your flesh. As Paul says, you're to fight false teachers, you're to fight false teaching, you're to fight Satan. I pray that you will. We'll be back tomorrow to wrap this series up for this week. God bless you.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old ragged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
To the old ragged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where